one of the purposes of what we're journeying to become is learning how to become an expression as a people. It doesn't diminish the individuality and the individual giftings that God gives any particular one. This simply enhances who we are as a people, as an individual. Because as we learn to speak together in one voice, the impact becomes magnified. There's always more power in oneness than there is in being singular. How many agree with that? And the scripture is very clear that when the power of agreement, the power of oneness, has the power of releasing the glory of God. And in the times that we live in, the moment in history that we're a part of, no more have we ever needed the glory of God than we need it now to be upon the earth. How many agree with that? And it's such a privilege and honor to be a part of the body of Christ in this hour. We may look at the world and see the darkness around us, and in many ways, it'd be easy to be to prophesy or to proclaim that everything is going to hell in a handbasket. And even though maybe a lot of things are going there in a handbasket, at the same time, it's the church's opportunity to have its finest hour. And for the church to rise up as the instrument of God upon the earth to be the hope of the world, to be the light of the world. You say, well, that's what Christ is. Well, that's what Christ is in us. Because the beautiful part about this journey is understanding a principle that we began to speak very much about a year ago, the principle of being perfected in unity, revealed in love, and expressed in joy. And I don't know how, Bill, that caught on so well, but it has, hasn't it?
It was kind of a spontaneous thing. We were filming a promo video, and we've been at it for a couple of hours. And we kept saying, you know, how would you describe COP in a single sentence? And that just came out. And when it came out, we just sort of had this moment. I mean, there was such life on it because it defined exactly the moment we were all standing in.
Yeah, and it really is so cool because the church is going through such a metamorphosis right now. It's just fantastic. It's difficult for a lot of the church to accept change. It always has been. It always will be. Change is always difficult because in order to change, it necessitates that we must become flexible in order to receive the new thing that God's doing. And if you look traditionally in religion or Christianity, you see that change is often very challenging to enter into, and many times it causes great upheaval in the body of Christ. Because every time there's a birthing that takes place by the Spirit, it creates a force around it that can be very excruciating. It's like the mother in labor. There's no greater pain, at least that's what I've been told. And if you've ever been with a woman that's about to give birth, they'll let you know right off the bat that it's pretty painful. Many a husband has his gentle, sweet-talking wife has become anything but that in the moment of labor. And how many know what we're talking about? But yet we understand it because of the great intensity of the birth on the woman, the great intensity of transition to bring forth something new. And that's where the church is today. The church is ready to birth something new upon the earth. And you got to understand that that's always been the position of the church. The church has never been meant to be stagnant in its position, but it's to be an ever-emerging revelation of the lordship of Christ to the earth. It's never meant to the church is never meant to be an organization that creates around it a structure that is simply a pattern that it's used to in the past. Patterns are deadly because patterns can be devoid of presence. And when the pattern becomes devoid of presence, the pattern no longer serves a purpose. So religious tradition builds itself on patterns. Well, our grandfathers did it this way, and our fathers did it this way, and so we're going to do it this way. bless God, give me the old time religion. But we don't want the old time religion. We want the fresh presence of God to move upon the earth through a people that are anointed to become all that God has called them to be. And so the vision that I have in my heart that God has released in me the last 2 years especially has been this vision of what it would look like if we could enter into this place of what we call unity without the trappings and the detriment of the religious things we bring to the table. But if we could come to this place of freedom, and freedom is dangerous because when we first break into freedom, oftentimes we become excessive in our expression. It's like the cows that are let out of the pen that have been penned up for a long time. They go leaping and dancing all over the place and can become quite a commotion. But in time, that freedom becomes more directive. See, freedom was never given to us in order for it just to be an expression of our release. But freedom was given to us for us to become fruitful in what it has become to us in its application of how it releases others. You weren't called to love just so that that love could be heaped upon you, but you were called to love so that you could serve one another, that you could become an expression of that love. Love that's received is incredible, isn't it? It's like we're going to talk some about the husband, the bridegroom and the bride this morning. And when a young man and young lady, or in some cases older, fall in love, there's something special about that, of that feeling of love, that emotion of love that comes upon two people. And as joyful and wonderful as it is in its moment, we understand as time goes by in that relationship that God gave us that love in order to create something. The love between a man and a woman is to become an extension then of God's creation upon the earth, where they begin to bring forth a generation, if they're so blessed to have children, to bring forth a generation that it becomes the lineage of Christ, the expression of God through that family. So when we look into this unity, we see that everything begins with the Father. Everybody say it begins with the Father. God is the origin of everything that we are. And he expressed that DNA through his son Jesus. For Jesus then was able to say, if you've seen that one, the Father, then you've actually seen me. Because we are of the same DNA. We are of the same lineage of intention and purpose. Our voice is the same. Our heart's the same. Our mind is the same. So God made us one. Then through Jesus Christ came. What did Christ come to do? Many people simply think Christ has come to save a lot of people. But it's more than just that. It's more than just a born-again experience. See, born-again experience is really not salvation. Salvation is the working out of the process that began at the born-again experience. That's why Paul said, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body become preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. So oftentimes the church has only preached the entry level of salvation, which we should preach that. We should always preach, you come and be saved. But we should also denote with that this is the beginning of your journey. God wants to bring you into the full inheritance of what he has purposed to give to humanity through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so this is when we talk about unity, we talk about everything coming from the Father, originating from him, coming then through Christ as our Redeemer, as the one who's reconciled us now, taken away our sin, the thing that estranged us from the Father. The Lord has come and made sacrifice for that, so that now through Christ we can also have oneness with the same Father that Christ has oneness with. That's what it says in John 17. Lord, make them one just as we are one. And the same glory that you've given me, Lord, I give unto them. So isn't it neat how that all that's vested in heaven is now vested upon the earth in God's people. All that he is what we can become. For just as he is, now we also become upon the earth. Jesus Christ being the pattern son, but now Romans 8 tells us that many sons are coming forth, being birthed. Amen? Everybody raise your right hand. Say, I am a son being birthed into the fullness of the kingdom of God upon the earth. So, Cheryl, as we talked about this, you wanted me to give a little bit of an overview, panorama. Am I hitting the right thing, or do you want me to add to it, or do you want to add to it?
Well, so...
The Lord speaketh.
No, just a horseman. You said, I wondered what it looked like earlier when you were talking about this kingdom. What would it look like? What would it look like? And so there's just something about the way we have our own individual subjective experience in life that we don't always see the big picture. We see our portion of the picture. And so the Lord in his grace and mercy set something before us, a promised land. He set joy before the Lord. He set something before the mother to be able to go through this, the couple, so that they would go through the whole process of raising children. So when you say, what would it look like? I know that you've seen something in your spirit. And I want that panorama, that big picture. I want you to set something before this church so that we can see what you see.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're only going to see it by the Spirit. And you're only going to see it to the level of willingness in your spirit to be connected to it.
That's good.
Because everything begins and ends with, what do we call it? When we were talking about
union,
intimacy, or union, you'll only be able to see according to your heart's openness to be one.
It does limit you.
You're limited in vision without unity. The problem that many of us have, and I've had it myself, is that I'm so concerned about my own need oftentimes, or my own ministry, that I'm have a reluctance in laying that aside in order to become part of something bigger. When you seek to save your life, you will actually lose your life. But when you lose the identity that you cherish, then you will find the identity that he desires for you. And only in the losing of your own identity do you find a true identity? And are you truly connected to the purpose of God upon the earth? See, God wants to connect us all. He wants us to be interconnected. And that's why it says in Ephesians that we're coming to the place where we have the unity of the Spirit, where we all have the same mind, the same heart, the same voice. And that's not a cultish thing we're looking for. We're not looking to all become little robots going around mimicking what the pastor says, or trying to all march to the beat of the same drummer. It's a oneness of spirit that gives us a cohesiveness of hearing the voice of the Lord together as a people. So you never feel estranged from this. You always feel part of it.
Can I extrapolate there?
Yeah.
Because this is what I'm learning as I've been talking to him. We all have our story. And all of those are important. My story is not complete without your story, and yours is not complete without mine. And all of that only has sense within the context of his story, right? But there's something important about our freedom, our gifts, our ministry, our callings, all the stuff that we have been given in our lives. There's something very important about that. It's not whether you have it or not, and whether that's useful or important. The question is, what are you going to do with it? And there is something about submitting all of that before the Lord and be willing to say, hey, it's none of this is really mine. It's really his. And there's something about that. So let me put it this way. The author and finisher of your faith is writing a story on your heart to be read by all men. But to the degree that you will submit to his authorship is the degree you'll have it finished. There is something about going through the process when it makes no sense. Going through the process when it doesn't line up with your prophetic words. Going through the process of being submitted in love to one another. Even when people are difficult as all get out. It's part of our story. It's all being written on our hearts. And so when we submit to that, when we say, you know, not my will, but your will. Not my ministry, but your ministry. When you hear a word like this, we tend to go, okay, what does that mean for my life? What if we said it the other way around? What does my life have to give toward this? Like being connected to this word, being bought into this word. What could happen if we were one? He says, I want to know what that looks like. Me too.
Amen. And to take off on that, Bill's real good at this about Hebrews, where it talks about the joy that was set before Christ, he endured the cross. You know, why did we have to have the cross in order to have this victory? You know, why did he have to go through that so that we could move into this thing that we're speaking about this morning? And I think that has a lot to do with what Cheryl's saying. You lose something at the cross, but yet look what you gain on the other side.
There's something of the kingdom that all of us have yet to see, but we all know. I mean, I think it's like, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. The fullness of the presence of the Lord resides in us, but the fullness of the presence of the Lord is not yet manifest in us. So there's a bit of a disconnect between what we know is available and what is manifest. So like I was hearing these guys sing spontaneously this morning, I will arise and will awaken. And subconsciously, I don't know what that does to you, but subconsciously that tells me you're asleep, which is offensive if you think you're awake. But if all of us would just come to the simple admission that I have not yet seen the full manifestation of the kingdom, that is the joy, in my own life, then I realize there's aspects of my own perspective of my identity that need to still hang on the cross. Like there's a even though maybe I'm dead to sin, maybe I'm dead to, you know, all these different things, there's something about surrendering to be taught by the Holy Spirit and letting him teach me joy. What the fullness of joy looks like. Like I was thinking about this the other day in the men's, yesterday morning in the men's meeting. Somebody, I can't remember who it was around the group, we were sharing around the group a little bit, and somebody was saying something about being taught by the Holy Spirit, and I felt the Holy Spirit just speak to me, write this down. And then I went back home and I wrote down tons of notes because I began to ask myself the question, if the Holy Spirit can teach us all things, then what is our excuse for ignorance? If we have not because we ask not, what is it that we're desiring that we have not surrendered to say, Holy Spirit, teach me, and then surrendered to learn? Right now, I'm surrendering to go, teach me about fullness of joy. Teach me about that. There's something there that I haven't seen yet. So now when I say I will arise and will awaken, it's a word of faith, knowing that, listen, the cross has provided enough death for my old man to never have to take another breath again. So what is it about any pride or rebellion in me that wants to stay ignorant of the fullness of the joy that is found in the presence of God? That is what I want to surrender to. Yeah. That's the thing.
And that's the part. It can either be grievous or it can be fairly simple.
Right.
We choose how difficult the cross becomes by either our yielding to what God wants us to become or our resistance to it. Some people say, man, I got to go through the cross. It's such a hard thing. Well, it becomes hard if you keep your hardness there presented to it. It's when you yield. Back in 1973, one of the most definitive points of our lives was when I was in Louisiana and going to that conference when I was still a Southern Baptist. And I went to this conference. It was teaching on fullness. And during that conference, I got a revelation of having to transition from what I was into what God wanted me to be. And I had my epiphany, in, as I say it, epiphany. Sometimes I talk like Mule Shoe, and sometimes I talk like the rest of America. I had that meeting in the swamp with my friend, and in that meeting with God, I literally came to a realization that I had to give up everything that I was holding on to that I thought was satisfying or identifying who I was. And so I literally died in my heart to the ministry God had called me to, my family, to everything. I laid it there in the altar, basically an altar in a swamp, almost like a grave. And when I walked away from that place within a matter of a few days, I'd been transitioned into a new anointing that literally has carried me to this day today. If it hadn't been for that moment in time, 1973, I wouldn't be sitting here this morning. That anointing, the glory that came upon me out of that giving up of who I was to become what he wanted to be, literally has carried me over 40 years in the ministry. And there's been several significant times over the years that I've had to literally go back and revisit some of that with some of the current things in my life in order to keep being transitioned to the new thing. So if we really want to walk in oneness, we have to understand the first step in that is the vulnerability of exposing yourself to God to accept the fact that God has something better for you tomorrow than he has for you today. Yeah. And that this joy, the Jesus, if he was to be objective and only look at the cross that was before him, he would become very discouraged, because in objectivity he would have seen the finality. But in his ability to see in the Spirit, because of his relationship to the Father, he could see beyond the simple fact of death. He saw into the life that lay before that, and the joy of life.
Yeah, this is the part that I felt like the Holy Spirit was teaching me yesterday, is just a real simple of switching your sight. If I can see from an eternal perspective, the temporal things are no issue.
Mm-hmm.
If I get my eyes on the temporal, then my joy level begins to tank. It begins to match the circumstances around me, which to the carnal mind feels appropriate. But there's some point in time, like throughout Isaiah 60, 61, where he talks about mourning, but then he talks about the mourning coming to an end. It's appropriate to mourn with those who mourn, but at the end of the mourning, let joy win. Joy always remains the foundation, because it is the eternal element that we're talking about. Mourning is temporal, joy is eternal. Mourning may be important in the moment, mm-hmm, to relate to and identify with one who cannot see beyond the moment that they're in. In this way, we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. But I think God is empowering the body of Christ to not just sit and mourn with those who mourn and stay there, but mourn with those who mourn for the purpose of lifting them up. Because, listen, you may need them to lift you up eventually.
Amen.
That's why we need one another.
That's good.
So let's talk about what you're saying, Isaiah. The prophet sees something, and he speaks it out so that we can see it. There's a panorama here.
Yeah, well, in Isaiah 61, if you want to look there or show it on the screen, I kind of broke it up into several parts this morning. And we're jumping around a little bit, but I think it's all going to come together, the piecemeal of this thing, as we go along. But Darren, just read that out, if you would, in Isaiah the 61, through the first half of verse 3.
Okay. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning.
Amen. And the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness.
And the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness.
That's where I wanted you to stop really there. But I had a little line there, so I guess you saw that line.
I was following the line.
So, Darren, let me ask you the question. Is this the Do you perceive this as the ministry that God gave the Jesus Christ to the earth? This first part. Is this part of his ministry?
Yes.
And what's the purpose of that?
Well, the purpose of this is, and actually we were talking about this in the choir room this morning before service, as and reading this out, make a slight digression, but it's tied in. As worshipers, as a worship ministry, I was reminding everybody it's so important for us to have this in mind. This is a cause and effect scripture. This is a before and an after and action and then a result. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives. And I was expressing to the team this morning, as we're trying to lead people in worship, that's that same ministry that Jesus had for us. We weren't brought into a position of freedom so that, like you said earlier, so that we could just enjoy our freedom and be really happy that we're free. We're brought into a position of freedom so that we can then share that freedom with others. We're not a reservoir of freedom. We're a conduit of freedom.
Amen.
We don't just bottle it up and keep it. We allow it to flow out from us. And that's what you get as you move on to, into the, after, instead of a spirit of heaviness. The reason Jesus set us free is so that we could set others free so that they could be called trees of righteousness, that they could be called a planting of the Lord, and ultimately so that all of that could reveal God's glory.
Yes.
That's the whole, and so the short answer to your question is yes. The long answer to your question is yes, that's the ministry of Jesus to us so that we can be that same ministry to others.
So God gave Jesus a ministry so we could have become a ministry.
Can I jump in on this?
Yeah.
It's one of my favorite verses, and if you've heard me preach, you've heard me talk about this verse a lot. Jesus isn't going to reveal this verse for another 700 years, and when he does read it, he says, "This day, today, this verse is fulfilled. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Isaiah writes a prophecy here that is not going to be fulfilled for 7 centuries until Jesus declares it. And the two words here that always jump out at me, because a lot of times we talk about this freedom, and let me just say this like this. When we talk about freedom, there's many people that believe that they don't deserve it. And so this verse actually is going to include all of you, no matter whether you feel like you deserve it or not, because of the nature of who he says he's setting free. He says he's going to set free two groups of people, captives and prisoners. Now, the difference between the two is that prisoners are held bound because of something they did. Captives are held bound because of something someone else did. Captives didn't choose to be captive. They were taken into captivity and they find themselves bound. Mm-hmm. Prisoners made a choice to which they are paying for the choice that they made. So if you have found yourself in bondage and blindness in your life, you may ask yourself, why? Is it because of what somebody else did, or is it because of what I have done? And the only reason we ask that question is to determine the level of guilt that we're willing to live with. Like if it's my fault, then my pride actually can be elevated by taking responsibility for what I perceive to be my fault. So then now all of my works become penance. But I still will never feel qualified for the reward of the freedom, because I never know if I've done enough.
Amen. Good.
If I've been in bondage and it's somebody else that has made a choice that's kept me in bondage, my unforgiveness or bitterness toward that person may seem justified, but it will still keep me in blindness no matter how free somebody tells me I am. Jesus shows up and he says, listen, here's the deal. I'm coming to proclaim freedom. And it doesn't matter if you have been in bondage because of something you've done, or you've been in bondage because of something somebody else has done. I speak grace and freedom to all of you.
Hey, that's good news.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
So now that you're all qualified, we can move forward with the benefits of that freedom.
Right.
And yeah. All be included.
And the rest of it, they'll be called they will be called Oaks of Righteousness. They will rebuild, they'll restore, they'll renew, et cetera, et cetera. This is good news.
Yeah, this is so credible because it not only is Christ come as the Redeemer to ransom us, to restore us, to liberate us into the freedom. You see, this is where we often stop, is on this. In fact, we haven't really gotten that part down very good, you know, and Bill's very example of that in the sense that he really, really opens up the door in explaining our mindset and how we receive this redemption that God's given us. But where we've really fall short is this next part in Isaiah, where it says we're going to become, verse 4 through verse 7, says we're going to become builders and priests. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going to become builders and priests. Now, part of the church building, it says that God is going to build the church through the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of the temple. So we know that as Christ is the paradigm or the cornerstone of how everything builds from him as the author of all that we are, then the apostolic, which is the builder, the prophet, which is the priest or the communicator of God. The priest communicates with God and communicates to the people. So we can equate that with being prophetic, a priest ministry that equates both to God and to man, a builder and an apostolic who establishes and lays out the framework of the, so to speak, the theology of what we're to become, because the Word of God is that which frames what we're becoming. So God is framing the church to become and look like a certain thing in the hour that we're in. And so he's saying, out of this anointing that I receive, this is what you're going to become. You're going to become builders and priests. You're going to become restorers. You're going to become ones that bring to the kingdom of God that which needs to be brought in order for the kingdom of God to be completed in you.
He's calling y'all out.
Yeah. So the beautiful part about this is that in the church, we're metamorphosing from this concept of just a group of people coming to an assembly hall or even to a home and hearing someone preach and getting all excited about it and responding to it, which has all been great. But we're coming out of just the concept of becoming hearers of the word only, but actually becoming doers of the word, where we as a people begin to do the works of Christ upon the earth as in oneness to establish a framework by which this anointing can function and flow to create this perpetual flow of liberty and freedom for the world that's around us.
Can I jump in on this? Yeah. Oh, this is this rebuilding the ancient ruins, raising up the former devastations, and repairing the ruined cities. You remember where Jesus tells the story of the talents, the parable of minas, and it's the stewardship of a single person. One has five, and they make 10. One has four, and they make eight. And one has one, they end up burying it into the ground. So you have this issue of stewardship, but it's a small amount of money in the parable, but the result of good stewardship is he says, take from the one who has 10 and I will make him ruler over 10 cities. It's like take from the one who hasn't stewarded anything, give it to the one who has 10. And then he says, I'm going to make him ruler over 10 cities. So the stewardship of a small amount ends up becoming a large responsibility. So all that to say, one person can equate a multiple of cities in the economy of God. Because that's how God sees you, as the ability to steward not just your own life and the lives of the people around you, but to speak and release life into entire cities. Okay? Now, when it says to rebuild the ruins or build up the ancient ruins, the former devastations, and repair the ruined cities, some of you think that the only way you're going to minister effectively is if you stand up in front of a crowd with a microphone. But do you understand that you minister first and foremost to yourself, to God, and then to the one and two people that God gives you in your life as your circle of influence? And when he releases revelation to you, do you have somebody in your life that you can pour it out to? If you will steward the one, the two, the four, the five, the the 10 will become 20, will become 200, will become 2,000, will become 10 cities, can become an entire nation. But it begins with the stewarding of speaking life, rebuilding, raising up, and repairing through your words and declaration those who are around you. Or is that crowd not big enough? One person can be 10 cities. The person sitting across from you at the coffee shop can be 10 cities. But no, I'm saving my best material for when I actually have a platform. No, no. Release what God gives you to the person that actually has ears to hear, even if it's only one. And watch that one become two, become five, become 10.
Amen. Amen. We loose that, Lord.
I don't know why. There's nobody in particular. I don't think that's anybody in here, okay? So I'm not directing that at any person or anything. I'm just saying there's something stirring in me right now. Maybe it's somebody watching on live stream. Yes, that's who it's for. Somebody watching on live stream. I'm just saying God has given you a circle of influence, and in that circle of influence, there's somebody who has ears to hear. And if you'll be faithful to release revelation to the ones around you who have ears to hear, God will increase your circle of influence.
That's right.
Is it in Psalms, or where is it that has, okay, I forgot, but David or somebody refers to a man as a city. Just saying. Think bigger than the word.
Amen.
It's a funny story. I was doing a conference a year or so ago up in the Northeast, and I'm sitting there in the lobby of a hotel, and I'm talking to a handful of people who've come down who are on their way to the morning session. And so we're just sitting there talking, and there's this guy just sitting randomly next to me, and he's just listening intently. And the more people listen, the greater the hunger level. It starts bringing things out of you. So I'm asking him questions. He's asking me questions. And God's just pouring stuff out. And I'm stopping him to sit down and write stuff down. I finally ask him, I said, I don't even know your name. And he tells me his name. We shake hands. And I said, what do you do? And he says, I'm Benny Hinn's personal assistant. And I went, what? And no, he said, I can't wait to get back and share with Pastor Benny what you've told me. Coffee shop, hotel lobby. And I was so flustered, I lost the guy's contact information. I told Tracy, I was like, okay, look. No idea how to get a hold of the guy to this day. But I don't know. Maybe I'll get a call one of these days from, anyway. You never know who's sitting in front of you.
Yeah, somebody had to be the one that influenced Billy Graham, right? You know, let's go back to, we got to include this in about 10 minutes, so.
Let's talk about bridegrooms and brides. Bridegrooms and brides.
Yeah, if you look in Isaiah chapter 62, in verse 4, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah. We don't want to call it Hephzibah, that terrorist organization in Palestine, do we? And your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. So we see the analogy of marriage and how this so relates to the kingdom. Because, you know, one of the things that we believe in this hour is that it says that God is going to restore the fathers, the hearts of the fathers and the sons to the fathers. And he's going to marry the fathers and the sons together. And, of course, we know that's not in the marriage like a husband and wife, but we know it's the unification of spirit. And God said that in this marriage, there's this great joy. How the bridegroom would rejoice over a bride. This is how God is rejoicing over you. Zephaniah says that the Lord will rejoice over you with singing. So there's this great delight that God has in being one with his people. His greatest desire is to be one with you, to be joined with you, so that he can impart to you the virtue of his nature and his character, his power, into your life. Because it's the flowing of Christ through us. That Paul said, I've got to know Christ. That knowing mean in the interpretation, the intimacy of union, the knowledge of knowing him. And out of that intimacy comes forth this overwhelming presence of joy. See, joy is not an external expression. We're going to talk more about this tonight. It's not something externally that's given to us because of circumstance. I know that you thought if you could win the Powerball and win $1.5 billion, I know how you've fantasized about winning that and tithing $150 million to the church. And I know how much great joy that brought to you.
All along.
I want to guarantee you, most people, when they sit around and fantasize about winning the $1.5 billion, probably charity comes down about 10th on their list of the things they want to do. Then they finally get to the point after all this stuff, oh, well, we should give some to the church. But anyway, I challenge you, if you win the $1.5 billion, give $1.4 billion to the church and keep $100 million. Okay, so you'll be happy. And the church will be happy.
Somebody else is going to be happy with that.
Yeah, hallelujah. So this great union that God gives brings this great response and great joy. So when we talk about unity, we're not talking about conformity. We're talking about release. We're talking about joy. We're talking about a great atmosphere of freedom. See, the church is going to have an atmosphere of freedom the more it comes into oneness. The more we decrease, the more we go through the cross and accept the cross provision, the more free we get over those things that have bound us so that we can become more of a free expression together. Amen. Darren, take off on that a little bit.
Okay. That's an encouraging way to start, isn't it?
Yeah.
Hey, Darren. Hope.
Do good, you may win Pastor Dale's preaching contest.
Sweet. No pressure.
Trophies.
Yeah, well, the whole concept of unity, like we're talking about, hinges on recognizing that, you know, that we are tied into that one spirit. We're tied into one everlasting God, one everlasting spirit. And like you'd mentioned before, the church is not, as we come into unity, we're not talking about conformity. We're talking about each individual expression, each individual heart, each individual spirit coming and melding into one. And I was talking about this at the school last session, and it just keeps coming back to me how in the kingdom, things operate very much opposite to the way that we think they're supposed to operate in the natural. And, you know, we're talking about joining together, and we use that word that we should never use, submission, because it makes people mad and stuff. But as we submit, as you know, you had mentioned earlier, Pastor, those who seek to save their life will lose it. And if you lose your life for his sake, you find it. And that's because these bodies that we live in are finite. Our experiences on this earth are finite, but the spirit that unites us all is infinite. And so as I lose my need to hold so tightly to what's here in the physical, and I embrace all of you, not, you know, for where you live or who you are, any of the physical stuff, not because we have common interests, but because my spirit connects with your spirit, then everything that I am becomes a shared experience with everything that you are. And by submitting to you, I become more. Mm-hmm. If I choose to keep everything to myself and to withhold from you, then I get what I get. And at the end of it, I'm finite and it hasn't been passed on to anyone. But I need to be willing to receive by the Spirit from you, just as you should be from me and us from one another. John 14:26. When the Spirit, you know, Jesus is talking to, you know, and talking about the Holy Spirit coming, and he will teach you all things. And I really feel like he's not speaking to one person. He's talking collectively. And we tend to look at the words of Jesus as, oh, that's very personal. That's just for me. But many times Jesus was using a collective you. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. It doesn't mean everybody is going to have all knowledge. It means that we share in it. Mm-hmm. And if I submit to the Holy Spirit, then yes, he can teach me all things. But I also submit to the Holy Spirit when I submit to the knowledge that he gave to you. And I learn from that.
Amen.
That is amazing.
Yes.
You can let me know if I won later, Dale.
You won. We'll give you a special trophy.
Can I?
Huh? Yeah. We're winding down now. I've got about 5 minutes
left. This is so good what you say, because the one thing you said this week that just wrecked me is, he goes, everything's going to pass away. We're talking about fruit that abides. He goes, everything else passes away. The only thing that's left is this relationship.
Right.
This love.
That's what I said.
That's what you said, and that's wrecked me. So every time I'm realizing this thing that we're doing here, this unity thing, this love piece, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper because the Spirit is knitting it. It's not because we can figure this thing out so good, right? And I feel so connected to all of you guys in such a deep way that this is what happened to me this morning. So I told Joel, I love you. It is really hard for those three words to carry enough cargo. It is very hard. So here's what this whole thing has looked like.
Said it that way.
Well, I'm just trying to extrapolate, Horseman.
We love you, Joel.
So this is what it was like. You know, I feel like here's what we're doing. We're on this trail, right? This journey, and we're hacking our new. We're exploring because we don't know. We've heard. We've got in our spirit painted what the prophet has said, right? We have this panorama in us, but we're looking. We're exploring. We're hacking away down this trail, right? And suddenly we hack, and it's like, holy cow! It's the flipping Grand Canyon, and you're like, and so here's what you think. Gosh, I wonder how high, how deep, how wide this is. It's going to take a lifetime to explore this, and I still won't come to the end of it.
That's so good.
That's what I feel like when I say, I love you. It's like the Grand Canyon just opens up in front, and it's like, oh my gosh, let's explore. Let's go. Come on. It's what it's like.
We got Cheryl out of her seat there. We're having revival. She's become a preaching machine.
It was a move of the Spirit right there. That was good.
How many felt the unction of glory on that? I mean,
it's big. Yeah. It's so flipping big. It's way bigger than all of us.
It becomes, see, what God is creating is so wonderful. It's so wonderful as this is how you can define it. What if all of a sudden you weren't able to see one another for say 10 years? Wow. For circumstances came up and all of a sudden you were separated by time and distance, and after 10 years, if you were to see each other again, would your heart melt with love, and would there be such unity of spirit that you would just cry because you've been so bonded together? See, that's the bond that God wants to give us with Christ, of course, and with one another, to where what's birthed in the Spirit, what God creates in the Spirit, is eternal. And as I mentioned to them the other day, everything else passes away. We can build. See, a lot of people are out building great structures for God, great organizations. But in the reality, none of those things survive. The only thing that survives is that's what's been bonded by the Spirit.
Come on. This is so important.
Years ago, in the 80s, we had the fastest growing church in Austin. And back in the late 80s, you know, a lot of people coming in. And I had a meeting with God during the middle of that was very profound. And I literally died to ambition. Not that you should, I think, die to wanting to do something great for God. I think all of us should have that desire to reach as many people. And, you know, I don't lament or begrudge anyone that has that desire. But personally, I had to die to this desire to build something, because actually what I was building was something that honored me and that built me. It was building my ministry. For the Lord told me that day, he said, unless I build the house, everything you do, you will labor in vain. So I could literally saw myself one day, I could have a large church, and I'm not saying that all large churches are like this, but I knew in mine it would have been that way. I'd have a large church, and then the Holy Spirit decided to move, and it would be a very small church. Because if I built whatever I built by man's organization or man's scheming or man's will, a desire to do it, anything that was built apart from relationships would not survive when the test of time comes. I wanted to build a kingdom that could not be shaken, one that would go through the trial. And see, that's the body of Christ. The Lord is saying, I'm building this. Well, Jesus had 12 men that he built as his disciples who became 120. But in all accounts, Jesus was a failure. If we were to measure him in ministry today as he would have never been featured as one of America's most prominent pastors. He would have never been featured as a great theologian. He would have not been featured as someone that did anything significant. But see, it became greater than the crowds he preached to. It became the impartation of the Spirit when he breathed the Holy Spirit upon the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. They were grafted into this oneness with the Father to where then once Christ went away, the Holy Spirit came. And the perpetuation then of this, what we call the kingdom, began that day to become to what we are today. Now, we're in a great moment of history because now the church has gone through its major reformation, and it's gone through since the Reformation many anointings and many revivals, but now there's a whole new reformation that's coming to the church, to where the church is transitioning to become an expression of the kingdom. And as long as we keep holding on to the same model of what the church has looked like, we'll never become the true expression of the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is not expressed through the organization and the structure of man, but the kingdom of God is expressed through the relationships that are created in oneness. Hallelujah. And oftentimes the structure and the organizations that we've built have interfered with the very oneness that we seek, because it's kept us separated and instead of included. Amen? You know what I'm saying? And so, are y'all excited? I am. Woo! Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap. God is good. Amen. So, as the old proverbial saying goes, we're only at the tip of the iceberg. What we're going to do now, we're only at the tip of the Grand Canyon. I love these guys. Thank you, Bill and Cheryl and Darren, for jumping in this morning. But the illustration of what we're doing this morning is we have four different divergent people here together on the platform, but we're really all one voice. We're one heart. Amen.